Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your constant abiding presence and now for your leading, especially in the understanding of the Word of God. We look for your blessing upon our hearts. We pray that as you guide us into those things that we need to see and understand and to respond to correctly, may our hearts be open before you, and may your Spirit do that work which he sees fit on our behalf. We give you all the thanks and praise and glory as we pray this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I take you back to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. A good Old Testament parallel, if you will, when it comes to our study and what we've been dealing with in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews Sunday morning. And I always try to seek out those things that work together with what we do Sunday mornings. But as we come to the offering of Isaac by Abraham, it is a particularly good account that is there because it reflects on God as the God of all provision. If you follow the history of Abraham in the Old Testament scripture, one of the ways in which God revealed himself to Abraham was through those names that God associated with himself. You understand that in Judaism, names always have significance, whether it be of God or whether it be of different characters and personalities that you read about through the Old Testament scripture. More often than not, they had some kind of significance, either to the family or to the individual, something about God perhaps, and other things there that were just to be a message in themselves just by the very name. God revealed himself a number of times to Abraham through his names. And the one that you will confront here is in the 14th verse of Genesis chapter 22. It is Jehovah Jireh. And that is, as you would read that there, then the God who is the God of all provision. But it is really more than just a sense of provision, as we will see. It is really, as you read this passage here, about a substitutionary provision. And of all the great blessings that we have, when we look at the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see some things that can relate to that sacrifice even here all the way back in the Old Testament book of Genesis. When you read these things, you realize that this is a test that God brings here upon Abraham. God's tests are always about our faith and trust in him. In the same way, when we talked about the significance of miracles, miracles always have attached to them a test of faith. And that is really what it is all about. And it is no less true when you look at the events that take place here in Genesis chapter 22. But understand that tests come from God under really essentially two conditions. Number one, he is the one who chooses the time and our readiness for the test that he brings. Then secondly, the Lord makes provision for us to be victorious through the test. When you go back and you look in the epistle of James, and I'll not take so much the time here this evening to go back there, and James poses that question, you know, do our tests come from God? Does temptation come from God and all those things? And he speaks about, no, those things come from within. But there are the trials and tests that he brings upon us. But hear me this evening, though. Never has God desired to bring us down in defeat through testing. He always seeks for that victory to be accomplished. And the way that the victory can be experienced very simply is this, where we trust God through that experience and we allow him to prove himself to us. Where we fall down is where we lack in that faith and trust, where we question whether or not God means exactly what he says, or whether we can have that absolute and perhaps even sometimes blind confidence that what he has said he is able also to perform and to fulfill. And so then when you read those things upon the life of Abraham, even here in the book of Genesis, you can actually go all the way back to Genesis, that 12th chapter, and there the first unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant as we refer to it. And the call of Abraham to come apart from family, to come apart from the land in which he was comfortably living, and to come to a place that God would be able to bless him in an abundant way. And in the same fashion as you see the responsive heart of Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12, where he immediately responds, he uproots and he moves on. And even as you read the commentary about it in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, So then he did not know exactly all that was going to unfold, but he did come to the place where he was trusting God and moved in response to the call of God. When you read here the opening verse of Genesis chapter 22, it is no less the case. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." That ought always to be the response of one who trusts in God. The way that it sounds in Hebrew is, Hineni. And it's like a little child, you know, and the parent's looking for him, and he says, Here I am. You know, it's not a question of whether you've been found, but it's, here I am ready to respond to whatever you have to say. Here I am ready to hear what you have to tell me. Here I am, tell me what you need me to do. The words, as they're translated even here in the opening verse of Genesis chapter 22, understand that they are words of submission to the authority of God. When we talk about the issue of being tested, and where God brings those things into our lives in order to refine us, in order to draw us closer unto Himself. And when we talk about the importance then of being yielding to the power of God, it always begins with that first step of submission, where we come to the place and we say, Here I am, Lord, you know all about me, you know where I am, you know what I'm all about in my life. What is it that you want to do in my life right now? Here I am. Even in the opening verse that is there. And then there is the unfolding of the test as you read on. In verse 2 now, Genesis 22, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Can we reflect on how difficult it was for Isaac to even come into existence? There were all the other things when we talk about the promise of God and how it might be fulfilled to Abraham since Genesis 12 and since the promise was reiterated again in the 15th chapter as well. But when we read those different portions of Scripture and where there is that submission rather than rebellion, the test of God's command to sacrifice Isaac is quite a supreme test, is it not? What is it really all about? It is the testing of our love for God versus our love of other things. In this case, it was a test of Abraham's love for God versus the love for his true son, Isaac. What a terrible position to be put in. We could look at that and say, wow, that doesn't even seem fair or right. But it is a question of whether or not we can trust God altogether. Let me parallel it with the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament Scripture. When you go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, for example, and in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus puts it very bluntly in this way. He says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, those are very strong words. We might be kind of repulsed by the thought that is there, where, you know, do we have to make that kind of a choice? And it's not about not loving family members. It's not about not loving our son or daughter or father or mother or anybody for that matter. But it is a question of whether or not we love God more than we love all those other people who are in our lives. It's a matter of relative love and affection, if you will, that is being spoken of. Last Sunday night, we were also in the Gospel of Matthew. We were back in the 22nd chapter in verse 37 with a lawyer's question that was there. And, you know, what is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And if you look at the Mark passage, and with all thy strength is added on as well in that parallel that is there. And we can look at that and say, well, what love is there then left for everybody else? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as you read on there. There in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, he adds that as well. But it is always the paramount love for God before everything else. When I look at Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and I look at here the proposal, if you will, that God gives to Abraham. Abraham, I've got an errand for you. Take Isaac up. I'm going to show you where you're going to do this. And you are going to sacrifice Isaac. You are going to put him on an altar, and you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. He's going to die in the process. Abraham, can you follow my instruction? Abraham, can you demonstrate your love to such a degree? It's one thing to say, here I am, and it's another thing to hear what God proposes when you read Genesis chapter 22. And again, it is not so much the issue of Isaac as it is a test of Abraham's faith and trust in God. The test of faith and trust that God would fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham. Those promises, as we said, have been repeated time and again, whether it be Genesis chapter 12. If you read the 15th chapter, and as you read from verse 5, and it says, and he brought him forth abroad, that is, he brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Seed that was legitimate. Seed that ultimately culminated in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in his epistle to the Galatians, the third chapter back there. Time and again, though, the challenge that is set before us, because it was always, how would God then fulfill that promise? And as we pointed out in past times, we've been back in Genesis, it wasn't going to be through the servant Eliezer and his household. That was the only one that he could point to back then. It was not going to be through Ishmael and Hagar, because that was not the legitimate line whatsoever. It had to be Abraham and Sarah bearing a child whose name would be Isaac. And Isaac is brought forth in a marvelous way. And even that in itself was a test of Abraham's confidence in the power of God. Let me be more specific, though, about that power that we're talking about. Because it is a test of Abraham's confidence in the ability of God to raise the dead unto life. That's really what it focuses on in this particular account in Genesis chapter 22. That had already been tested one time with the birth of Isaac. Let me explain, if I may. There had already been a test of belief in God's ability to revive what was dead for Abraham and Sarah to even reproduce. Because when you read the scriptures that are there, and if you read about even the commentary in the New Testament, let me take you back for a moment to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter, if you will. Keep a finger back here in Genesis 22. We will get back to the story. But there's so much commentary that is made through the New Testament scriptures. And I pick up from verse 17. And Paul writes, this is Romans 4:17, as it is written, I made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, we're talking about life from death, if you will, but read on. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that takes us again back to Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant back there. But being, read on further, I'm still not done here in Romans 4, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. You see the words? When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, what am I saying here in the significance of Romans, the fourth chapter? Abraham, and the very fact that Isaac was even there and alive, was already a testimony of God's power to overcome death. Abraham's 100 years old. He's beyond, even in Old Testament times, apparently, beyond normal times of reproduction. So Sarah. Okay. And yet God says, this is how we're going to bring forth your heir. This is how it's going to happen, that you are going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. I will reiterate to him the same promises that I made to you. I will reiterate those same promises to his son Jacob, and so on. And the testimony of Abraham in Romans there, the fourth chapter, is that Abraham had already gone through an experience where God is able to give life in the place of death, where he is able to revive one who, though he be dead, indeed is yet even able to have a son. Likewise, Sarah, as well as Abraham, as you read Romans chapter 4. Take that thought and bring it back here, if you will, to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Because now the challenge is, now you're going to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham had already been through wave one, if you will, okay? The ability to have an heir like Isaac in the first place. Here we come, phase two. Now you're going to take him who has been born so extraordinarily out of time as far as human life is concerned. Now take him up in the mountain and sacrifice him to me. How far can we trust God to keep his word? How well can we know that he is worthy of all of our faith and trust? It was never really about sacrificing Isaac. It was always about Abraham's faith. And it was a faith that was not just expressed in words, but it was a faith that was demonstrated by the love of Abraham for God and his obedience to God's command. There will always be that test that comes our way in the trials of life. And it will always be the question of whether or not we love him more than anyone or anything else. And it will be demonstrated by the fact that we not only take God at his word, that we consider his promises are true, but that then we are also willing to endure and to perform that which he requires in absolute trust that he is able to bring it about in such a marvelous way that it will redound to his praise and glory in the ultimate outcome. When you read that passage, Romans, the fourth chapter, or whether you read even in Hebrews chapter 11, and you can read there from verse 17. Let me quote it to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11, note it well, because here now is the analysis and the explanation, lest we have any question about what was going on. Accounting that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up, even from the dead, for whence also he received him in a figure. Confidence in not only the life-giving power of God, the resurrection power of God, to take that which is dead and to make it alive. That which is the prerogative of God, not of any man. And that which demonstrates his authority as well as his power. I come back again to Genesis chapter 22. And as we saw in the transition from the end of Genesis 11 to the opening verses of 12, in the call of Abraham there. So here you will see it yet again in verse 3. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. When you read the last three words there, verse 5, in the Hebrew, we could very well say that in Abraham's testimony to his servants, you wait here and we will come again unto you, would be perfectly legitimate with the language that is there. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. It's all collectively of both Abraham and Isaac in that last phrase as you read that fifth verse. What a marvelous expression of faith, isn't it? I don't know what's going to happen when you get up there, but I know this, we're coming back. You wait here, we shall return. Will you notice also, though, that in Abraham's response to God's command, when you read especially that fifth verse, number one, there's the matter of the act of worship that is involved here. It is about honoring God for all that He is. It is not just the confidence in His Word. That's all part of worship. We come to worship God even now in the 21st century on the basis of what He presents in the Scriptures. No mistake about that. But it is that desire where we come and it's not about us. It's about Him. One of the interesting things is I watch the transition in forms of worship that go on and all the contemporary stuff that is going on today is the focus gets away from God and the focus rests now on people. God is not the center of all things. It's not about Him being the object of our worship. The object has become the people who come. And what the people say, what the people do, and how the people feel about it. And all those things have moved the focus away from where it needs to be. One of the things that keeps Abraham on the right track and will keep us on the right track, hear me this evening, is that we make sure that when we talk about worship of God, that we understand that it's really all about Him. It is never about us. We are privileged to bring Him worship, but He is the focal point of it all. When it moves to people, okay, when there are personalities, when there are figures, when there are people who are performing things, can I use that word? Because that's really what it boils down to in so many ways. Then the attention moves to people. And you can't focus on the people and focus on God at the same time. You've got to make a choice between the two. When you read here in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is God-focused. He tells his servant, we'll be back. But we have something to do. We need to go and worship God. God has called us. He's brought us to this place. It's a place of His choosing, not ours. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's according to His will, not mine, because I would never want to sacrifice Isaac. He was too precious for him just to be born as a marvelous miracle in my life. Doesn't matter. We're here to honor what God requires. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to lift Him up. It moves away from Abraham. It moves away from Isaac. It moves toward Jehovah God and His glory. And so it must always be, always, without fail. When we look at these things, it is first an act of worship. Secondly, it is an act of stewardship. Isaac was God's possession entrusted to Abraham. God had every right to ask for Isaac back. Isaac was a gift from God. It belonged first and foremost to Him. And yet Abraham could still have hope and an expectation. We will come again unto you. When I come back again to the text of Genesis chapter 22, and there are all the things that are assembled that are there, and then there's that great question, verse 7 of Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. There's the second time he uses the expression, Hineni, here I am. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's a good question, isn't it? Read Abraham's answer. Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. When you read that eighth verse, you want to focus on those words that reflect upon the name of Jehovah Jireh that is given later on in verse 14, where he says, God will provide Himself a lamb. When you read those words, do not jump to the conclusion, well, God will provide Himself a lamb, meaning Isaac in particular here. But really more literally out of the Hebrew, God Himself will be the lamb. God Himself will be the provision that is the greater provision. I believe that Abraham had some insight that God was teaching a very important thing here. And his trust in God is implicit. What a marvelous prophetic picture of what God would do in sending the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of man, where the sacrifice of man would never be enough. You know, we look at this thing and we are repelled by the idea of human sacrifice, and yet we know from Bible history that the children of Israel, under the influence of the heathen nations that were around them, endured human infant sacrifice in the worship of the god Molech, according to Old Testament scriptures. There are some passages of scripture, I don't have the time here tonight to go back and rehearse them with you. You know, but the flesh of my body for the sin of my soul, you know, some truly horrible pictures that are painted of what God's people, the children of Israel, actually indulged in. And those things were wretched, make no mistake. But you see, the marvelous thing is that God has his own plan, and it is that which he is going to provide, even for us. When you look at these words that are here, understand that when Abraham speaks these words in verse 8, he's talking about the lamb that God will provide, not a lamb that man will provide. It reminds us of what we read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 29, and John the Baptist, seeing Jesus approaching, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." God's provision. God will provide himself a lamb. That was the confidence of Abraham here. That was the reality in John chapter 1, verse 29, with the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. And indeed, consummated by him going to the cross of Calvary to take away our sins. We were talking about the subject of reconciliation this morning in Sunday school. And as part of that, we were back in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19. And back there, it says this, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The message that is ours is, be reconciled unto God. How? Through God's provision, not man's. Through the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read on here in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and you will see that it goes all the way to the point where Isaac is placed on the wood, on the altar that Abraham has lifted up. There is the raising of the knife as he would slay his son, and then there is the interjection of the hand of God. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." Third time. Okay. Here I am. "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I see that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering." And read the last words very carefully in verse 13. "In the stead of his son." What we would today, in the light of the church age, call substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary sacrifice. But you may have missed one other thing, though. As I've read through this past week, in the 13th verse, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes. Where were Abraham's eyes before that? I believe that they were closed because he was bowing in worship before the angel of the Lord that comes to speak before him. In that position of contrition, in that position of humble submission, "Here I am, what do you command me to do now? And I'll do it. I've done everything that I've been told to do." And The marvelous thing that God in His grace opens the eyes of Abraham. And what does Abraham see? He sees the ram caught in the thicket. He sees that which God has provided in a unique way. And he understands what God is doing. A substitutionary sacrifice. One to take the place of Isaac. One that was appointed by God, provided by God in a supernatural way. Why would you find a ram caught by its horns in a thicket and can't go anywhere? Being in such a close proximity, in such a location, that as soon as Abraham opens his eyes, what is the very first thing that he sees? Is it not a marvelous picture, though, if you will? We humble ourselves before God. We come to that simple place, here I am. And God provides here a substitute. That which will satisfy the need. That which will take the place of Isaac, his son. And indeed, Isaac and Abraham will return to the servant down below and go home as a result of it. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. I said that there was more to Jehovah Jireh than the Lord will provide. There's a second way to interpret that in the Hebrew. And it is this thought that goes along with it. Not only that the Lord will provide, but also the Lord will see to it. I like that. That is, the Lord will make sure everything is carried out exactly as it needs to be. It rests on Him, not on us. His provision, yes, but then He's going to see through that provision in its sufficiency in the completion of what is necessary. Can I bring this into the New Testament for a moment as I bring this to a close? When we talk about the God who is able to provide and the God who, as He identifies Himself, is also the one who will see it through, who will see it to its completion. The Apostle Paul, I believe, picks this up, and there are just two verses, and with this I'm through, but in Philippians, his epistle to the Philippians, you know the verse, chapter 1 and verse 6, but perhaps you've not looked at it in the light of what we're seeing here tonight in Genesis. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that is Jehovah Jireh in the New Testament. Not only provision, but that He will see to it. Isn't that exactly what Paul's talking about there? Is it no less than what you go on and read in the fourth chapter, but my God shall supply, some of my need, occasional needs, once in a while. Is that what it says in Philippians 4:19? One of the best words you'll read in Scripture is the word all, A-L-L. But my God shall supply all my need. Jehovah Jireh in the New Testament. God's provision, and God sees to it that it's carried out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the blessing of the truth that is here. May we follow the example of Abraham and trust You as we ought to. Help us to take You at Your word. How good it is to know the promises of God. May we not simply rest in them, but rather may we use them well. May we not stand in Your way as You see to it and You see it through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.